very famous sculptor in the beginning, he counseled with a number of other artists about getting a model, getting a right kind of pattern. And the consensus from everyone that he talked to was that he should find someone, a woman, perhaps down through time, who had been in a heroic position. And so he interviewed hundreds and hundreds of models over the next number of months during that year. And after hundreds of models, he finally chose his mother. And he said this, "No other statue in the world so eloquently lights the way to freedom. No other woman," he said, "so beautifully lighted my life in this world." Tomorrow is Mother's Day, and there isn't a single one of us that isn't deeply indebted to that woman who was our mother. And it's been said this, "None can rise above the moral height, nor can they rise above the accomplishments of a godly mother." And it's also been said that there's probably no other task that takes such a toll on you and requires as much effort as that of motherhood. And yet we live in a world today, don't we, that's been absolutely derailed in terms of its values, a world gone astray, if you would, a world that I think in certain ways has become depraved and perverted, especially when it comes to values that are family values today. And so we look today at a world in which we have women are viewed as sex objects instead of what they should be. We have mothers that abuse their children, and women are encouraged to destroy their children in abortion. A whole world, a media that has a anti-God bias that has, I think, infected the world with attitudes about women and about motherhood that are simply wrong. A world that has no grasp of the high position that God has to assign to mothers and to women in their God-given role. God's view of women is so high, so high. We should give them, I think, the greatest respect. Their roles are absolutely indispensable in a society. For this reason, God gave us a command. If you'll go over to Exodus 20, he gave us a command regarding our mothers. Exodus 20. From a familiar scripture there. I want to put this in context, that this was a commandment that God gave to his people. But it was a commandment that he gave to them after bringing them out of Egypt with miraculous and powerful signs and wonders, miracles, as it were. And here, bringing almost 2 million people out, he brought them to the Mount Sinai there. And there he came down himself. And there he put his presence. And there was an incredible earthquake. The whole mountain caught on fire. The people were frightened beyond their wits. And in that context, God now had their attention. And he gave them a code for living, a code of conduct that is in this Ten Commandments. And he says this in Exodus 20 and in verse 12. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you." And he says it here then, a commandment to actually honor our parents, honor our mothers, and honor our fathers. Go to Mark 7, if you will. We are to honor our mothers. And that's why in the Church of God, of course, that people look at us a little askance, probably not understanding we keep God's holy days. We don't keep the holidays of this world. We don't keep so many of the days that people treasure and that they're used to keeping. But there is one, in this case, that we do keep. And that's because it is in line with God's law that we are to honor our parents. And so when Mother's Day comes around, we keep this day. Later generations didn't have the mountain experience. They didn't have the frightening God Almighty coming down on the mountain and the earth shaking. They forgot. They forgot about God. And they forgot about the command to honor their parents. And it happens, I think, in every generation, but here in the case that Jesus addresses, here are God's people. Come back in revival in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Set up the law again. Put a hedge around it, if you will. And yet human nature was willing to obscure God's truth and obscure his commandment regarding how we treat our parents in particular. And so he says here in Mark 7 and verse 9, it says, he said unto them, Jesus Christ is speaking now, and he says, full well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. And so what was it that they were breaking? What was the tradition here that was going on? Understand, the Jews had figured out how to get around God's law in this time. Mark 7 and verse 10, for Moses said this, honor your father and your mother, and whoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. But then you say, if a man shall say unto his father or mother, it's Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father and mother, making the word of God none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many other such things you do. Well, you've got to hand it to human nature if you think about it. Moses is said to honor your father and mother, and the pain of not doing this was literally death. Death if we didn't honor our mothers. Death if we didn't honor our fathers. And yet these people had come up, it seems, with an ingenious system to sidestep that law, and it was called Corban. And Corban just meant simply a gift. But it came to be considered a gift that you gave to God that was totally dedicated to him. Now think of what human nature does with something like this, you see. Here is a case that is a good idea, that you could have certain properties or certain animals or sacrifices, and you dedicate those to God. And that means they could be used for no other use but to God. Brilliant and beautiful and a good idea for worship. But now enter human nature. You understand what they would do with something like this? Why, people would have a debt. And so you'd owe somebody a debt. And you could take that debt and you could say, well, it's Corban. I've set this aside. I've dedicated this money to God and it's for holy use. And so it can't be touched by any man. And then you know what the people would do. Why, they'd shed some of their debt. They'd pare it down, you might say, in order to get some kind of payment. And this is what was going on in Israel. But you understand what eventually developed was this. People would have their parents come to them, and their parents would be in need. And they would say to them, well, all my funds, all my property is Corban. It's a gift, you see, that I've given to God. And so I can't give you anything. And in so doing, they tried to sidestep the law. But Jesus was so concerned with this inability, this cold-hearted unwillingness to respond to human need. You can see this going on and why he'd be so frustrated, sidestepping the commandment of God like that. But you understand my point today. We do this same thing in our society today. We become a people that are cold-hearted. We really have. Let's go to 2 Timothy for a minute. 2 Timothy. A people who would live at the end of the age, that's us. A people who would live at a time when, as it says, the love of many would wax cold. 2 Timothy describes our age today. And it says this, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. And man, I really believe this is true. We can do this today so much, living in an age that I think is the supreme age, the extreme of self-centeredness and selfishness. And I've seen it happen where we've got young people that are almost criminal or thug-minded kind of people. I've seen this even in people that I've known. So I remember once visiting a family. And I was a little shocked that he got into an argument with their son. This was about 5 years ago. And the son, frankly, just said to the father, you can't touch me. I know my rights. And you have to take care of me until I'm 18 years old. You have to feed me and you have to clothe me. And if you touch me, I can call the police and they'll put you in jail. And that's what the son is saying to his father. We understand the mentality. We've got this defiant MTV generation going on in our society now, and it's influencing the way we think. It's taking away from anything that's left, any remnants of God's law and His way of life, to honor and respect the elderly and to take care of our parents. And I've seen it today where people will say it's Corban. They can look right in the eye of someone who has needs, and they can justify it in the name of God or in some grand principle. You understand? Well, I can't give you this because I'm not going to continue your codependency. I'm not going to continue this. I'm not going to let you manipulate. And so they don't respond to human need. And I've seen this in people in the Church of God over the last decade. And it's painful to see. But I say this. We've got to honor our mothers and honor our fathers. And on today, because tomorrow is Mother's Day, I want to emphasize this a little bit. Let's go to Proverbs 30. In our society today, and I don't mean to take this negative tack here. I don't want to just be negative. I want to come up with something very, very positive about mothers and about why it is we celebrate Mother's Day and how to honor our mothers. But I want us, too, to see what's happened to us. We live in a society today that really has turned against God's law in so many ways. And so we see today elder abuse is on the increase. It's actually skyrocketing. And so people today, and I've seen this, I used to go to convalescent homes many times, and I used to work on their air conditioning there. I used to talk to people in the field, and I've seen that people are getting hit, that is, elderly are getting hit, and they're getting abused on a daily basis. They say hundreds of cases in the United States a day, and this is happening. The Parade magazine actually had an article, and I won't go through everything in there, but I will say this. They had an article in which they explained different cases of what they had found here in Southern California, and they talked about one lady that actually was chained by her children to the toilet for several days in a row. And, but it's a mentality that's developed. How could we ever get here? And I know you and I aren't like that, but we're living in a time when a generation exists who would. And it affects us, the world we live in. So look at this here in Proverbs 30 and verse 11. Proverbs 30 and verse 11, where it says this. There is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. And so we see an increasing movement to put parents in convalescent homes and not take care of them. And I know it's difficult to deal sometimes with elderly, but we want to, in many cases, put them away. And I've talked to a number of individuals that have told me, as I've serviced these things, and we used to go, you know, and play drums. I'd play drums, and we'd go out and we'd sing at convalescent homes in the 70s. Garner Ted Armstrong told us to go out in the world and serve, and so I tried that for a while, and so I got a chance to meet a number of people, and I began to see that more and more people were putting their children, were putting their parents in convalescent homes. Mr. Hovey had broken his hip at the Feast of Tabernacles, and his children wouldn't let us take him out. They put him in a convalescent home. They didn't want to take care of him, but they wouldn't let us take him to dinner. They wouldn't let us take him to church. They wouldn't let us take him out at all. And so he just kind of pined away in this convalescent home. And I remember how I agonized over this. And I thought again about the commandment. We've got to honor our parents, and we shouldn't let this happen. And he was so saddened because they wouldn't let him go out with us. And I know this kind of thing, this tragedy of not understanding the importance and value of the elderly and of parents, in particular our mothers. It's a terrible tragedy that our society doesn't do that. But we aren't like that in the Church of God, that it's a whole different ballgame, I believe. We don't do things that would be malicious, but there is something that we do, I believe, and it is neglect. It's often benign neglect, but it's still neglect. And we don't realize that we can hurt our parents by doing so. We get busy with our own lives, and we don't want to hurt our parents, but we don't ever, I think, see how important it is that they have various needs. Let's go to Leviticus 19. They have needs when you're older that you don't have when you're young. We go through passages in life. I don't know if you ever read the book, but it's a fascinating concept that in different stages of your life, there are different things that are important to you. So you understand that when you're 8, 9 years old, having a bicycle is just the huge obsession. But when you're 16 years old, having a bicycle is no longer means anything to you. Now you want to have a car. And so when we're young, we want to build our muscles and we want to be good at sports and we want to do those things. And then we go through another passage of life where now we want to be good in business. And then we get married, we want to have a right kind of marriage, and so we spend time trying to prove ourselves that we're a good husband or a good wife and we're a good mother and all of that. And then we get into middle age time, you understand? And when we're middle age, what happens is you want to start cutting back. Before that, you wanted to buy houses, you wanted to make investments, you want to get bigger and greater and all that and prove yourself in that area of life. And then eventually, you get to a point where you enter old age. And what are your needs then? You see, what are your needs then? Because you have very specific needs that God has designed us to experience. You know what your need is? It's to be validated for your whole life that you've lived in raising your family. And so why do you think God says this? You see the point? That God commands it so that we don't miss this. Honor your parents, he says. Leviticus 19 and verse 32. Leviticus 19 and verse 32. He says this, so important that we should respect the elderly. You shall rise up before the hoary head, he says, and honor the face of the old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. I was in the church after a few years, and I remember being at a get-together, and I remember an elderly person. Many of you probably remember Mrs. Clayson, that she got a great deal of attention. She's just a beautiful, wonderful woman. She was a widow, but she was older. But what would happen is someone like her would walk into a room, and the Ambassador College students would rise up. They'd stand up, and I didn't understand why they did that. But they did it out of respect for her. And we should do that, you understand? I don't think we do that enough. That we should respect the elderly because God said so. But it's not just because he said so. He said so because that's the stage in life they're at. That's what they need. It's a God-given need by design and by his creation that we give respect and we give honor to those who are older. And I think we should do that, as I say, for two reasons. One is this. God is the Ancient of Days. We're living out types here, aren't we? And so God knows if we have respect for the elderly, what are we showing respect to? Him. He's the Ancient of Days. And then secondarily, we have to understand this, that he designed us to have these needs. And when you get older after you've lived your life, you need the validation. You need the recognition. And that's how God made us, that we respect and we give respect and honor to those who are older. James 1 is a good example here, another one of those scriptures that when I first came in the Church of God, I read, and I don't think I applied it in its fullness or understood it in its fullness. So do we strive to give our mothers what it is that they need? Do we visit them? James 1 and verse 27 says this, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And God tells us that we're to visit the widows. And this reflects primarily elderly women who have no children of their own that could go and visit them and help them out. But God is telling us, look, if you're really a widow, you don't have family, that you're to go visit them in their affliction. Why are we to go visit them? Well, because we're the extended family of God, aren't we? So if they don't have children, we should be part of the extended family. And then we should visit those who are elderly. We should visit those widows. And when we do so, we should go with a desire to help them in their affliction. This is what I didn't understand. I remember I used to go visit Mrs. Brown. She was about 86 years old. She said that her mother had gone through the period of slavery and actually saw that all end. But she was fairly old, and she was one of 9 children, and I'd go visit her and talk with her and sort of think I had done the job here. I had no idea that you're to visit them in their affliction, you see. You're to go there and help them fix things around the house, you understand, fix the toilet that the valve is kind of leaking and water's draining and that kind of thing. I thought it would just go visit and chit-chat and so on, and I'd go talk about what we did in Spokesman's Club, and I thought I was this was fulfilling true religion. It took me a while to understand, but my point today is that this is an example of widows, you see, who we should go visit as an extended family, but God doesn't want us to do this, which I saw many of us as single men in the church. We would go do this. We'd go visit the widows, but we didn't visit our own mothers. And I've seen this happen where we do this. Because we say, well, God says to do this, and yes, there's visibility in the church, and you do these things and you get seen, and I don't know that that's part of what motivated me or not in the beginning, but I do see in retrospect, I missed the point. I missed the point. First, we go visit our parents. First, we visit them, and we take care of their needs. And then after that, the widows are our responsibility as well in the church of God. And it's something that we should do. Visit our mothers when we can. Help them with their needs. I know it's not always possible. I remember I told my daughter when she attended Ambassador College, I said, Debbie, you're going to be going to college with men that are from all over the world. Don't you dare marry someone outside of California because, you know, you don't get to see your children. But we're sometimes married to people and we leave our parents' location and we can't always go visit. But I know one lady who has visited a number of times, I think just this past year, and her parents are in Florida. I admire that, and I think that's such a great example, but my point is that do we visit, you see? Do we visit our parents? There's a story that I think relates to this I'd like to tell. There was a man who went to get some flowers for his mother. He went to Conroy's, and there he saw a girl crying on the curb. And so he went over to her and he asked if there was something he could do, if there was something he could help. And she said yes, that she was very saddened. And she sort of said this through her sobs, that every year she got flowers for her mother. And this year the rose was like $2 and all she had was 75 cents. Well, the man went in and he said, come with me. And he went in and he ordered 2 dozen roses for his mother. And he sent them off to her. I guess it's a, what is that, AFT or ATF or something? They'll send the roses for you, and another store will actually deliver them on Mother's Day for you. And then he bought her the single rose. And she was so grateful that he thought he'd ask her, well, do you need a ride to your mother's? And she said, yes, she would appreciate that. And so he drove her to her graveside. And she took the rose, and she put it on her mother's grave, and she prayed a prayer there, thanking her mother for all the sacrifices that she had made during her lifetime to raise her. The man looked at that. He got back in his car. He went back to the flower shop, and he canceled his order for the flowers to his mother. Instead, he bought them, and he drove 200 miles to deliver them himself. Because he got the picture. You understand, what our mothers need are not just a card once in a while. What they need is to be visited. That's why God says visit the widows. They need us to care enough about them to sometimes go out of our way, as it were, to show them our love, to show our respect. Isn't this a way to honor them? Yes, yes, to go see them, to visit them, especially in their need. What they need. It's what God told us to do. Back to Leviticus 19, if you will. Leviticus 19. Somehow I've lost my glasses, so if I get a little messy here, please forgive me. These are old glasses that are so scarred. I have trouble seeing a little bit, so it may take me a while to navigate. Leviticus 19, 1 through 3 says this, and it says it all through the Bible, really. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying this, speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And you shall fear every man his mother. Fear your mother, and fear your father. And then he says, keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. And so here it says to fear your mother. And the Hebrew word actually means to reverence. It means to give very high and deep respect to our mother. And there is, I think, reason to do that. that there is in motherhood a almost you're almost a co-worker in many cases with the Creator and divinity. No aspects, I think, like motherhood, that the ability to create life and to nurture and the mother's nurturing love. And so for this alone, shouldn't we hold our mothers in the highest of regard? They gave us birth. And I still remember this, the birth of my first son, David, that I know as a man, you know, we tend to think, and when I was younger, I felt powerful and I felt strong and capable and I could handle anything. But I remember that it was like a 30-hour, it was the first birth, 30-hour labor, and I've never felt so helpless in my whole entire life. And as this thing went on and on, you know, I was the one in charge of distracting, so I would try to take her to a peaceful beach and give her images that would help pull away from the pain that she felt from the contractions. But the contractions would come, and then they'd sort of assuage, and then they'd come and it'd go away, and then it would get harder and harder, though. And each time, and eventually after 30 hours, I was so exhausted, and so was she, you know, the contractions would come, and she'd go, wake up, and we'd go through this, and then after a while, they'd assuage just for a little bit, we'd both fall totally asleep, just waiting for this to be over. But I saw something so incredible there that it just amazed me, and it's burned into my mind, as it were. Here was a woman working harder than anybody I'd ever seen work in my life. There comes a point where you have to push the baby out, and she was pushing so hard, and she was saying, come, baby, come. And there was a sort of moment of anguish there. There really was. And I was helpless, and I could do nothing to help. And she went through this. And I remember thinking, it just flooded through my mind. I watched it there. And I thought about Adam and Eve, and I thought about the first sin. And I thought about the curse that was put on women then to have to feel this pain. I can still recall the thoughts as I thought about Jesus Christ is so beautifully and eloquently sung today. Jesus Christ suffering the pain that he did because he suffered that pain as a result of the sin. And what we have in childbirth is a tiny taste. And I remember thinking this, if you can hear what I'm saying, I thought about the tribulation to come. And I thought about the pain that is coming before the children of God are going to finally be born into the family of God. And the typology there and to live through it is still meaningful to me today. But you understand, only a woman can do that. And I just felt so humble and just felt so inadequate as I watched this process go on. But afterwards, I went and I read this scripture by way of reminder in Romans 8. Romans 8, if you will, go over there. Awesome and wonderful thing to be able to give birth. After David was born, I went and read these scriptures here. Time when the entire earth is going to convulse. And the earth, pictured as a mother, convulsing in pain and travail to deliver the children of God. 8 and verse 16. 8 and verse 16, we're going to read all the way through to verse 23. The Spirit itself, he says, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. And then he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And there I remember watching her suffer, and I remember thinking about this, that it's, you know, afterwards there was this incredible joy. And there was this delight, and we spent hours, you know, looking at the baby, playing with the baby, and all of that. And it was just incredible. Actually, there was this method, I don't know if you've ever heard of it, where you put the child in water, and because that's a familiar environment, a LeBoyer method, have you ever heard of that? Little David was just minutes old, and his eyes were open, and he's splashing the water, and it's like the coolest environment. I mean, it's huge out here, and big, and all kinds of colors. And he's looking at this, and he's splashing the water and laughing. An exciting thing to see. It was just incredible. But it says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestations of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. It's going through convulsions as it gets ready. And not only they, but ourselves also. And we have our trials and we have our convulsions that we go through. And those of us that have the first fruits of the Spirit, we're going through this as well. Even ourselves groan ourselves waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Back to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, if you would. Each of our mothers went through something very much like this, at least in type, so that we could be born into this world. And I believe that we are acting out types here, and that the mother and what she goes through in giving birth to us is giving us pictures. It's symbolic. Types are going on that picture parts of God's plan that I think are just awesome. Anyway, you understand my point. Our mothers weren't perfect, but they do deserve our respect, don't they, and honor. And how about the teaching? How about the teaching that they gave us? I want you to think about that for a brief moment. Proverbs 1, verse 8 and 9 says this, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and forsake not the law of your mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto your head, and chains about your neck." Yes, beautiful ornaments. And you see this, somebody that's been raised right. You see it in their character. You see it in their bearing. It's noticeable. You really do see it. And a mother has so much influence. In our house, it was the kitchen, because that's where the miracle of dinner took place. And there was a magic there, and the children would sort of stand at the counter like vultures, you know, looking at what was going to be for dinner. But you know, in that environment, you know what took place? Questions took place, and answers, and teaching, and moralizing. You think women can't preach? Oh no, women have preached, and that's why the children learn, as they keep the law of God, and they teach the family the right way to live, and they explain the examples. And they tell the children after they've been to school how this works and how that works and how life is and everything. Dr. G. Campbell had four sons. He was a very famous preacher, not in the Church of God, but outside. But all four of his sons were preachers, and they had this family reunion. And in the family reunion, what took place was there was a visitor there, and the visitor asked one of the sons, "Come on now, tell me, who's the best preacher in the family?" And of course, he loved and respected his father, and his eyes lifted up, and he looked at his father across the room, and he said, "No question, it was Mom. No question." But I think this goes on in every family, that the mother has such an incredible role in teaching and helping in that way and influencing people when they are an example of God's way. It is a beautiful thing to see what mothers do. You probably remember Ingersoll. He was the famous, atheist, but he was the skeptic. And in his heyday, there was an example of a couple of young students who went to one of his lectures, and they came out of the lecture, and one of the students looked at the other one and said, "Boy, he really shook Christianity, didn't he? He really knocked them off their seat, don't you think?" And the other boy looked at him and said, "I don't think so." You see, Ingersoll never answered some pretty important questions. And one of those questions was this. He didn't answer my mom. He didn't answer her. Her existence, her example, and her teaching to me is so impressive. You see, I'm going to stick with my mom's God. It reminds you of the story of Naomi and Ruth, doesn't it? But again, you understand my point. I think we stumble along in our lives, and we get so busy with our jobs, and we get so busy with everything we have to do, and all the assignments and the deadlines and the bills to pay and all the rest of it. And I think we really forget sometimes. What did they give us? How much did they give us? And how much do we owe them? Don't you think in some way? I think we do. I really do think we do. Isaiah 49 couldn't explain his mother's life. "I'm going to stand by my mother's God." Isaiah 49. This is the greatness, I think, of Christian motherhood, that they are on a holy mission to raise godly seed. And there is this aspect of motherhood that is the nurturing love of a mother that I think is so valuable and so paramount. I remember there was a time when I had done something that was terribly wrong, and my mother found out about it, and I thought, this is it, she'll disown me. And here's what she said to me. She said, "Art, I love you, even though I don't always love the things that you do." That statement to me rings in my ears to this day. And it had more effect than any spanking. It had more effect than any chewing out that I ever got in my life. It totally turned me towards her. It was such a beautiful thing. And this is the aspect of, I think, motherhood that is so incredible, that is so godlike, to love in spite of whether you're good or right, innocent or guilty. And it says this in Isaiah 49. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may forget, but I will not forget you. And so God is saying, look, women, mothers, have the kind of love that I have. No matter what you do, it could be as bad as it could be, I'll still stand with you. I'll still be with you. As he says in Hebrews, I will not leave you nor forsake you. We may make mistakes, but God will not abandon us, just like a mother won't abandon us. That's the way it is. There's so many countless stories I'm sure you've heard of where mothers would do things of great sacrifice for their children. In one case, there was this woman who was in England, and she got caught in a blizzard. And as the story goes, she didn't survive it, but they finally got her body later, a couple of days later after the blizzard. They had to dig her out. Here's what they found. She had taken off all of her outer garments and, you know, surrounded her child, her son, with her coat and with her sweaters and with everything she had. And there she died in the snow. They dug her body out and they found the child still alive a whole day later. And this child grew up to be one of the prime ministers of England. But that's just one of many stories. You see the same thing when Mary was at the cross. You understand, there were probably some of the disciples that were there who were still in hiding from the times before. But Mary was there where her son was, witnessing it in the pain, standing by him, if you will, as a mother would. You see it in example after example. And sometimes they're not great big examples. Sometimes they're just everyday examples. And these are the ones I think we forget so many times. I read a story about a woman. She had telephoned a friend, and she asked the friend, well, how are you doing? And she said, I'm doing terrible, just terrible. My head is splitting. My legs and my feet are aching. You know, the whole house is a terrible mess. The kids are going out of control. It's crazy. I don't know what to do. And the person on the telephone said, well, just go lie down. I'm going to come over, and I'm going to help you. I'll take care of the kids, and I'll clean the house for you. And she said, by the way, how's Sam? She said, Sam, I don't know any Sam. The person on the other line said, well, I must have gotten the wrong number. And there was this long pause, and the mother said, would you still come over anyway? but you understand the point. And it's so hard today when mothers are working, when they're having to take care of family as well, that we didn't know the daily sacrifice. You understand, as a child? We didn't know we were driving mom nuts. We didn't know she had all these other things to do. We didn't know she had a headache. We didn't know her legs hurt and her feet hurt. We just wanted lunch. But we should honor them, shouldn't we? Because we now know. Think about it. How much they gave for us. How much they went through for us. There were just sacrifices on a daily basis. And so God says this, we're to honor our parents, and we're to honor our mothers. And I say this, honor your mother in this life. God has told us to do so, but he also says this. He says, it's the first commandment with promise that as your days will be long on the land. And when he gave this commandment to ancient Israel, he meant that they would have a strong society, because a family is the backbone of society. And the backbone of the family is often the mother, as we've seen in so many examples. And so that's what he meant for them. But there's another Israel, that's spiritual Israel, as it says in Galatians. They're not all Israel that are Israel. Oh, no, he's a Jew who keeps God's commandments, right? And so we see there's a spiritual Israel, and for spiritual Israel, what would it mean, our days will be long on the earth? Speaking of eternal life, don't you think? I think so. Spiritually, there's a blessing with this issue of honoring our parents. And I say this because I believe there are types that are being lived out here. We're made in God's image, and that we reproduce. We have a family and all of this. And it's picturing something that is divine. And so Paul says in the book of Romans, he says that the invisible things of God are clearly seen in the creation. And I know we use this many times to look out at the astronomical bodies, and we look at the glory and the majesty of God there. But what I look at is the family. That's how we can see what God is doing. He's building a family. And Romans 1:20 is saying this. We can understand the invisible things of God if we'll look at the family. And so he's doing this. He's saying to us, honor your mother. Honor your mother physically, and you'll be blessed. But we are to practice honoring our mother physically so that we are then able to honor our mother spiritually. And who is our mother spiritually? Mr. Armstrong wrote this in Mystery of the Ages. He said, now, most important of all, what is the real purpose for the church? Why did God have Christ raise it up? The church is the spiritual mother of human converts. They are the spiritual embryos and fetuses, as yet unborn, he says, although begotten by God's Holy Spirit, already children of God. 1 Peter 2, if you will. 1 Peter 2. Some have lost, I think, some understanding of this and all the apostasy and all that's happened, but what Mr. Armstrong said was that the church was a spiritual mother to us, and once we come out of the water of baptism, then we are a child of God. We become his child, and he places us in the body of Christ. And all through the Bible, we see this, don't we? When the church is referred to, it's referred to as a woman over and over again. And we see scriptures like this, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, he says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And also, there's another case where Paul talks about the way the church should handle people and the way the church should act. And he says that he was as a nursing mother, gentle, taking care of them. And so you see the analogy that the church actually is our mother on a spiritual level, as it were. And as the spiritual mother gives birth to us, the church then, through the ministry and the laying on of hands and that process that has gone on for hundreds and hundreds of years, it's through the church of God that we are enabled to be conceived, and we will one day have a birth, as it were. And so the church of God throughout time and in all places in the world is our mother. And so for that reason, I want to say this today, that we should honor the church of God. I know the church has let people down, and we have, and we've made mistakes. But I say this to any man out there, you've made mistakes, haven't you? And you want your wife to honor you, don't you? Because you have a position given by God. Well, in like manner, I say this too, that we should honor our mothers because our mothers made mistakes. Physically, they did. They weren't perfect. They weren't everything we wanted them to be. Yet we honor them. In like manner, Eve, the church will make mistakes. Why? Because they're filled with human beings like you and like me. And so even so, we should honor the church of God. And so I say this, so I remind us here, we shouldn't badmouth the church. We shouldn't badmouth other groups. We shouldn't be comparing ourselves to other brethren, should we? But love them as family and give honor and respect to the church. But there's another level as well, another level I want to talk about if I can here. And that is, we should honor our spiritual mother, the church of God, and support the activities, support the preaching of the gospel. But there's another level to this as well. Because we are the children born out of the water. Remember, it says you're to be born of the water and you're to be born of the Spirit. And we are born from another mother. If you go to Galatians 4, try not to take too much time on this. Galatians 4, if you would, There's another mother from which it all derives, from which all of the us, and which from our birth derives, and that's here, Galatians 4. Galatians 4 and verse 26, where the Apostle Paul says something of great value. He says this, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." And so it is then that Jerusalem above is really the mother of us all. She's the eternal mother, if you will. And you remember there is a vision given in Revelation 12, and there is a woman in heaven, and Christ, it says, was born of her. And that woman, I suggest to you, was just symbolically the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above. Let's go one more time here. Let's go to Isaiah 66. We'll just finish up here. Isaiah 66 for another familiar scripture, but yet so meaningful in this context, if you will. Isaiah 66. So Christ, it says, was born from that woman that was in heaven. And it says Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. And she is the eternal mother, the woman in heaven. She is the place Christ is preparing. She is from which Christ was born, and she is the one from which we will be born. Isaiah 66 and verse 5 and through 11. Read this with me. "Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word." And this is, remember, this is talking about our time. It's talking about the apostasy and people that would make sacrifices to God that were like offering swine's flesh. He was so abhorrent to God. But he says this, "Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you and cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he's going to appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." And so it's talking about right at the end of the age when Christ is going to come. And it says, "A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that renders recompense to his enemies." And then he says, "Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day?" Remember what we read in Romans 8. "Or shall a nation be born at once?" A peculiar people, a peculiar nation. "For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." And then he says, "Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says your God? Shall the whole earth be in travail and convulsing and ready for the birth and him not finish the job?" Oh no, he's going to finish it. And he says this, "Rejoice you with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory." There is an awesome and wonderful glory of a city that is going to come down to this earth one day that's 1,400 miles high, 1,400 miles wide, and that city is lit by the glory of God. Can you imagine the kind of candle power you need to light an edifice that big? The glory of God filling this incredible edifice. And yet it is an edifice that is multiples of 12s everywhere you look. It is an edifice that is designed to be the headquarters for the church of God in the distant future. It is the place that he is preparing for us. It is the headquarters where rulership throughout the entire universe will emanate from. And that's our destiny. But it's our mother, because it is within her that we will dwell. And so I remind us of this today. Look, we honor our physical mother, and we should, for all she's done, and because God commanded it. But it's a type, too, that we should honor the church of God. And we should honor our mother that's the Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. How do we honor her? By the way we live. That we live a life that's pure, as James said, and undefiled. That we keep God's commandments, and we be faithful, and we begin to develop the love of God towards one another and towards the world, even, that we're going to one day be involved in helping with their salvation. We live a life that honors Jerusalem above. In that way, we know we'll be born of her. Because it says this, nothing is going in her that defiles. And so we've got to be a people who are pure, pure virgins, it says in many places, doesn't it? So I say this today, that we honor our physical parents, and we do so as a reminder of our spiritual family, the Church of God, and we honor too the church, and then live a life that honors Jerusalem above, that is our true mother. And tomorrow, have a happy Mother's Day.